There's some really challenging things, and those things bring conviction, and that's a good thing. When you're being convicted by the Spirit of God, and you feel within your being that as you're being convicted, listen, as you're being convicted, you really desire to do God's will. Man, there's no greater joy than the Spirit of God working inside of you and causing you to, even though it's tough what you're hearing, the Spirit of God causes you to say, you know, this is right. This is what I want. I want to be pleasing to you, God. My greatest ambition in this life is to be pleasing to you, God. So change me. Do whatever you need to do in my life so that I continue to mature and to grow in godliness, in Christ-likeness. And so I'm anticipating that you're going to hear some things tonight that will challenge you or will bring to mind someone else that fits this category of topic that we're going to be talking about. Maybe you did in times past, but in your mind, you're not going to feel so much of a conviction. You're going to be thanking God that He's brought you to a place of maturity and consistency. But then there's going to be someone that you're going to be concerned about that might come to mind, and hopefully you'll have some direction in how you could be praying for that individual. But before we go any further, let's take a minute and let's once again just bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord. Let's humble ourselves before God and ask Him to give us that ability to just be tuned in to His Spirit and tuned in to the message that He has for us tonight. Father, we thank You so much for gathering us together. Lord, we're not here by coincidence. You're our Creator. You love us. And we're all at different places. We're different ages, different genders. We're very, very different. But Lord, You know how to reach each one of us because You created us. You gave us the breath of life. And though we're different, Your Word has that way of reaching us as individuals and connecting with us when we are sensitive to the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. So God, we are here to learn from You. When we read Your Word, we believe that You're speaking to us. And so God, I pray that You'll give us a heart of understanding, and that You also would help us to examine ourselves. Help us to be able to, as we hear Your Word, to consider what we need to do or stop doing in order to get in harmony with Your will. We thank You for Your love, and we thank You that anything and everything that You do for us or challenge us to do, it's all motivated out of Your great love for us. And as You work in our lives and cause us to grow, whether it's through trials or even triumphs, we can be fully assured that it's all motivated by Your great love. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know You, not in a personal way, that tonight would be the day of salvation, and that there would be something that takes place within the heart that would cause the individual to really sense Your great love, and that You desire to save. We thank You for this time. We pray You bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 together, and the title of the message is How to Control Selfish Desires. So if you would please read with me, you could follow along as I begin in verse 1 of the fourth chapter, again, of the book of James. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace. And therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourself, or therefore submit to God rather, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Let's read one more verse, verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Your attention. Again, the title of the message is How to Control Selfish Desires. And I want to start out by asking this simple question. It's a probing question. Are you a selfish person? You don't have to answer me. But I think that we can determine, or it can help by asking these next 8 questions. It'll help us to identify if we tend to be selfish. Let me ask you this. Question number 1. In conversation, do you automatically begin talking about yourself? Question number 2, do you always end up being the topic of conversation? Or rather, do you always end up being the topic of conversation? Number 3, do you tend to get nasty when things don't go the way that you want them to or in your favor? Number 4, do you have difficulty listening to other people's problems? Number 5, do you only do a favor if you're going to get a better favor back in return? Number 6, are you known to leave stuff and messes around the house? Number 7, do you pressure or manipulate people to get your way when you deem it necessary? And the last question is, in your interactions with others, do you often find yourself getting into conflicts? If you answered yes to any of these questions, it's likely that you have egomaniacal tendencies. Now, egomaniacal, that is selfish, self-centered tendencies. Narcissists are egomaniacal. Although selfish tendencies won't kill you, it will certainly kill the potential. You have to be a mature individual slash follower of Christ and will kill potential for you to have mature, meaningful relationships with other believers and a meaningful relationship with God Himself. Now listen, a sign that James gives us to identify selfishness or self-centeredness is conflict. That is to say that the general result of people who tend to be selfish is conflict with others. And this conflict with others is a result of conflict within the selfish individual. And so these are indicators. For example, he says, where do wars, verse 1, and fights come from among you? He's writing this to believers. Where does the conflicts come from that are going on within the church? Now, I feel very, very blessed, I must tell you. Because as the pastor of New Beginnings, and that by the grace of God, unless you guys are pulling the wool over my eyes, we are a conflict-less church by and large. I mean, on occasion, I'll catch wind of something. But generally speaking, I feel so blessed to be pastoring a church where the body, by and large, is not in a bunch of conflicts with one another. So this doesn't too much apply to us, per se, as far as a church is concerned. It's possible that some of you may be in conflict with others within relationships at school or in the workplace, or even in your homes with parents or siblings, and tonight's study could help you to identify, well, maybe you tend to be selfish, self-centered, and that is what's generating conflict with others in your family or in the workplace, or you are dealing with people who are selfish and self-centered, and so they create conflict. And hopefully the study will help you to be able to either manage yourself so that you are not a conflict generator because of selfish desires, or will help you to understand where someone else is at so that you can pray for them and be a good example and not allow them to control you. Because you know how some folks have that ability to just push your buttons. Yes, no, maybe so. I thought you did. And I hate being controlled by other people. I think that when someone does something and I allow what they do to control me and then I respond evil for evil, after the whole thing's over, I hate it. I hate myself. I hate that. It's like, God, change me. Why did I get sucked into that again? Help me to exercise better self-control. So hopefully, regardless of where you're at, as I'm saying, I feel very, very blessed as far as a church, but I don't know what's going on in your personal lives. I'm not with you 24/7. So I'm hopeful that even though this may not apply to us by and large as a church, I'm hopeful that it'll still help. But even if it doesn't, if in no way, shape, or form, you guys are the most selfless people and you have no conflicts with anybody else, at least we're being faithful to study the Word of God, all of it, and not just skip things that may not be applicable to us today. Well, conflict with others is a result of the conflict within the selfish individual. The selfish individual, listen to this. The selfish individual has a strong or inordinate, excessive, self-pleasing drive. That's how you know when you are selfish, self-centered. because I'm going to speak in the first person, because you have a strong, self-pleasing drive that doesn't like to be restricted, doesn't like to be corrected or directed. And the selfish person has not developed the skill of taking others into consideration and is more concerned with how they are affected than how they affect other people. Now, this is a definite sign a selfish individual, whether they are new to the faith or been in the church for many, many years, regardless of how long a person has been, quote unquote, walking with God, it's a sign of immaturity. And if you remember, the theme of the book of James is it's time to grow up. It's a book on how to mature spiritually. And so selfishness is a strong indicator of spiritual immaturity and immaturity in general. Now, I use the term selfish, but James used the word lust. In the King James Version, he mentions lust, or in the New King James, as we read, your desires for pleasure is how it's stated. Desire, wanting. And there is no doubt that selfish desire and lust are close relatives. Now, lust in this context is a desire that goes against God's will, or a longing for that which is forbidden. And this type of desire can lead a person to, listen, chronic feelings of dissatisfaction that manifest itself in causing harm to others. Look what he says in verse 1 again. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And then he says, you lust and do not have. You want, but you don't have. You're empty inside. You're dissatisfied with your lot in life, or you're dissatisfied in general because of that selfish, immature nature. You walk around with a chronic dissatisfaction. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you don't have, you fight and war, yet you do not have. It's like no matter what you're trying to do, no matter how hard you're trying to get what you want, you're never satisfied. And so the end result of these desires is people who are self-centered, selfish, lustful, always seeking to please themselves, and their desires are more important than other people. They don't take other people into consideration when they make choices, when they execute decisions. It's all based around them and how it affects them, and they don't really care about how it affects other people. It can get very, very painful and hurtful to other people. And James uses some extremes, but it is true that unchecked, immature individuals who lack self-control can end up doing some very, very, very hurtful things to other people. And God does not want his people living in such a way that we are hurting other people because of our insensitivity to how our actions affect others. And because we're in selfish, self-centered, it's all about me. And so he uses these things. He says, James points out that evil, selfish desires can lead to murder, fights, wars, and in verse 11, even character assassination. Look what he says in verse 11. I draw your attention there again. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." And when it says brethren, all you girls, you're not off the hook. Because right next to it, you can put the invisible word sistren. You're not off the hook, okay? "He who speaks evil of a brother or a sister and judges his brother or sister is speaking evil or speaks evil of the law and judges the law." In other words, he's saying God is the ultimate judge, and God, he knows truly what is in the hearts and what is the motive of everybody. And so for somebody else to speak evil of somebody, you're putting yourself in the place of God, and you got to be careful. Don't speak evil of one another and tear each other apart. Character assassination. You know, don't get me wrong. There are times to be worried about or concerned. There are people that can, they do things, and you should have a good, healthy concern. If somebody were to come and have some evil tendency to do something, let's say, for example, if I were to find out that Joey Baloney had tendency to, you know, molest children, I would not want Joey Baloney to come over to my house. I got four kids. And I will tell my children, hey, you stay away from Joey Baloney. Because Joey Baloney will do things, or that might sound like I'm speaking evil, but the whole point of it is this person's doing evil, and I'm protecting. And sometimes some may interpret when a person's trying to protect, you know, hey, watch out. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said about the Pharisees that they were the blind leading the blind. Jesus called Herod a fox. He said, tell that fox, and I'm going to be here working a little bit longer, and then I'll leave when I'm ready. Jesus said, concerning the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Jesus told his disciples, don't listen to what they say. Don't follow them. Well, he did say, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they're the blind leading the blind. Paul said of Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm, Timothy. Stay away from that guy. Stay away from that guy. So there are times when something may appear like you're speaking evil of somebody, but you're not. Your intent is to protect the person that you love. James is not talking about that. James is talking about people slandering and speaking evil of each other with no real just cause. There's no cause. And let's face it, we live in a society where people just love to talk junk about other people. And if that's you, you need to change your evil ways. Now, these are things that happen, that is, people kill because they're selfish. Some people commit some of the most heinous crimes because of uncontrolled desires and lusts for things that they want. And you hear of people getting killed for a pair of sneakers. It's unbelievable that a pair of sneakers are more valuable than a human life. People get into fights. People get into wars. Now, these are all things that are harmful to others, but those of us who are selfish and self-centered and just think about ourselves and all the decisions that we make are based on our own happiness, and we don't really consider other people in the bigger picture, There are also things that affect that individual as well that James mentions. For example, I already mentioned feelings of dissatisfaction. You're just not, when push comes to shove, when you're by yourself, you got nobody else around, you're just not happy inside. You're empty inside. You're dissatisfied. And all the things that you have, it's just, you're still like empty. And number two, feeling that God is not working in your life or answering your prayers. That's how you know when you're selfish, self-centered. You got lust or desires, but it's not for the glory of God. It's just all about you. And that's why he said, you ask in verse 3, and you do not receive. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't get, because God's not going to honor those prayers when they're selfish and self-centered and they're not for his glory and for the benefit of others. And then one of the other things is compromise. People who tend to be self-centered, driven by their own passions and desires, don't take others into consideration, compromise easy, are unfaithful to God and lack integrity. Lack personal integrity. That's why he says adulterers and adulteresses. These folks aren't going around sleeping with each other's spouses. That's not what the idea is. The idea is that of unfaithfulness. That's the example. It's the illustration that these, when people act this way, and they're driven by their own desires and lusts that are against God's desires and God's will, then they're being unfaithful to God. They lack integrity. And so some can be frustrated, and some of you may be wondering, you know, why is it that God's not answering my prayers? Why do I feel this emptiness inside? I mean, I go to church, and I read the Bible every once in a while, and you know, I'm trying to do this thing for God, for you, God, and then I pray and you don't answer my prayers. Well, you got to ask yourself, you know, what's motivating those prayers? Is God just someone that you use whenever it's convenient for you? Oh, God, I pray you give me this job, because if I had this job, then I could buy a nice car and then I can, you know, fill in the blank. But it's all so you can do it, consume it, as he said, for your own pleasures, for your own self. Well, it could be that you're just selfish and self-centered, and God's not going to bless a selfish and self-centered individual. And so, how do we control these desires that are of a selfish nature or desire for pleasure? Well, he gives us the answers right here. The first thing is, there are a few, but the first thing I want to point out is that in verse 6, James says, but he, that is God, gives more grace. You know, even though we may have blown it, even though we may, maybe right now you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, at first I was thinking, well, the selfish person is my, you know, my brother or my sister or my parents or, you know, this person. And now you're starting to think, you know, I can be that way. I feel this way, just as you've been describing. I kind of feel these feelings. Maybe I'm not connecting the two, but the reason why I feel the way I feel is because I tend to be selfish and self-centered, generally speaking. On the outside, yeah, I'll be nice, whatever, but it always revolves around me. The key thing is understanding that God, His grace is greater than your worst failure. You may be sitting here and you may think, well, yeah, that's me. But God loves you. And God wants you to mature. He wants to help you to mature. And so James says he gives more grace. In verse 6, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the first step in learning how to manage these desires that come from within the heart that are of a selfish nature is to humble yourself. To humble yourself before God. You know, pride is a blocker. When a person is proud, it's like God can't help a proud individual. It's hard, even for us. When you encounter, how many of you have encountered prideful people? And when you encounter those kind of people, do you naturally want to help them and make their life easier when their pride is towards you or against you? When people are prideful and they come across real haughty, your natural desire is to say, all right, well, you know everything. You do it on your own. You got it all together. You're so proud. You don't need anything. So you just go ahead and figure it all out on your own. I can't help you. And then, you try to help the individual, and sometimes they even turn on you. So you come to a point where you say, okay. And God does that too. God says, all right, I can't help you because your heart, you're so proud, you're so stubborn. I can't help you because your pride is blocking. It's like a roadblock. But when a person humbles themselves, then God gives grace. He resists the proud. All right? You can do it your own way. But he gives grace to the humble. It's like he's close-handed to the proud, open-handed to the humble. And he gives grace. Grace is kindness. He'll display his kindness. He'll display his favor. He'll cause your heart to be filled, satisfied with joy. And I know that there are many of you that understand exactly what I'm talking about because you've experienced the grace of God. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so there is there that of humility, humbling yourself before God. The next thing is submitting to God. When a person humbles themselves, they put themselves in a position that say, okay, I don't know. God, I'm sorry. God, I have these tendencies, and so I humble myself and I ask you to change me. I'm going to submit to your direction. The selfish, self-centered, lustful, self-seeking individual is all about themselves, but God is all about what? Others. And love your neighbor as yourself, considering other people. And so the scriptures so often talk about how important it is to take other people into consideration in your decision making. And so that's one of the things God will teach you. God teaches us when we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to him, and then he will start to teach us, listen, you have to start taking other people into consideration. You have to control your pride. You have to, and he starts to teach us as we submit to him. And so he says, submit to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because the devil is really behind a lot of the selfishness and self-centeredness. And the devil's voice is always there whispering, you deserve this, or you shouldn't take that, or you should, like he did with Adam and Eve, trying to twist their mind, their thinking about God. And that's what he does. He comes in to try to twist things, to get us to look at things with a twisted perspective, not God's perspective. And so in addition to humbling ourselves, submitting to God, we need to resist the devil when he comes to try to get us to revert back to selfish and self-centered ways and trying to fulfill desires that go against God's will. And then we need to draw near to God. And that's something that needs to be consistent. You know, that is fellowshipping with the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord. If we want to change, we have to be in communion with God. We can humble ourselves, we could submit, we can, you know, but we still need that constant flow of God's grace daily working in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And so he talks about drawing near and the importance of drawing near to the Lord, because the end result of us drawing near to the Lord is God drawing near to us. And then the next thing is that of cleansing. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He talks about taking the action that's necessary to make change within our lives. Cleaning attitudes, so to speak, or whatever things that we're doing, cleaning up our act, cleaning up our lifestyle. Purifying our hearts. And even changing our minds. You know, people who are double-minded, they go between two opinions, oftentimes between God's and humanistic opinions, between what God wants and what I want, what I feel, and going back and forth between those two views. And he says, hey, don't be double-minded. Be single-minded, single focus, God's mind. Seek God's influence, even as Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. He wasn't looking for his own glory. He humbled himself. He took on a low position. He left his glory in heaven and came down and became one of us. And he wasn't looking for anything for himself. He was looking to serve humanity and to lay his life down. And then he says, lament and mourn and weep. You know, the picture is to really feel bad, really be repentant, and come to a point of real grieving over your sin and over that selfish, self-centered, egotistical attitude that you can have. Now, I'm talking in the first person, and again, this might not apply to many of you, but hey, sometimes it's good to just hear these things. I don't know about you, but when I'm studying and I start to read these things, sometimes I'm not even aware that I am a certain way until I start to read in the scriptures, and then I think, wow, I can be this way. God, change me. And help me to really feel within my heart sorry, to really feel sorry for my negative contribution to either the church or family or society. And forgive me and change me. He says, lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then again, the idea of humility. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, usually a person fights and gets into trouble, and they're trying to seek things for themselves because, you know, they're selfish, self-centered, and they never really get what they're looking for. And the fact of the matter is that God is there to bless us in ways we haven't even experienced yet. But the way those blessings come is not through pride and selfish ambition and self-centeredness, but through humility and humbling ourselves before God. And the Bible says that when we humble ourselves before God, He will exalt us. He'll lift us up. He'll bless us in ways that we haven't yet experienced. And so, you know, sometimes the messages and the scriptures, they're not things that I just initially enjoy. I don't know about you, but reading things like this doesn't make me feel good, especially when I read, you know, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that just doesn't feel good, does it? But, you know, it's good. It's like medicine. When I get sick, the last thing I want to do is take, you know, NyQuil. I really don't like taking NyQuil, but when I can't sleep and I feel horrible, it's like, and the reason why I don't want to take it is because it tastes nasty. And the stuff I buy tastes nasty because I always buy the cheap stuff. You know, I don't buy the bubblegum, yum, yum stuff. It's just the cheapest stuff you can get. It tastes like, it's just nasty. But it helps, it works. And sometimes when we hit rock bottom, that's the only time we'll take God's medicine, you know. Some of us right now, we're not here. We feel like we got it all together. We're doing fine. But in a week or two from now, you may get knocked off your high horse. And you'll be, God will work it out because He loves you, where you'll be eating some humble pie. And then you might be willing to take this medicine and humble yourself before God's mighty hand. Say, God, I'm done. I'm sorry. I always try to do things my way. Everything's always got to be about me, and I always got to get the best. And, you know, when push comes to shove, forget you. It's all about me. Now, you don't go around talking like that, but that's how you really feel inside your heart. Well, when that time comes, you may need a dose of this. So I'll highlight this in your Bible, man. Because when people humble themselves before God, you know what comes? Grace. God's divine favor, His kindness. But you won't experience that if you're proud and you're too proud to humble yourself before God. You'll experience God resisting you, and God you won't feel His help. And so you got to ask yourself, and when you're down and out, God is, this is my pride. It's been my pride. Forgive me. Help me. Cleanse me. Change me. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to humble myself before You, and I'll wait. I'm done trying to do things on my own. I'll wait on You, because I've just had enough of myself. I've had enough trying to do this stuff on my own. I'm just going to wait for You to make it happen, You to work it out. I'm going to start trusting in You. Now, like I said, for most of you, this may not connect with you. It might be something for someone else. And so you could be praying for them. God, I pray that You bring them to the end of themselves, Lord. Help me to be patient. I'm not the selfish one. I'm not the one generating conflicts. It's that individual. But Lord, help me to love them. But break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. No. That is a scripture. It's in the Psalms. But maybe that's not a good prayer to pray, but one like this, Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. David prayed that prayer. I mean, it is biblical. It's biblical. But maybe today's language, we might say, Lord, bring them to the end of themselves, that they may learn to trust in You and not be so prideful. And help me to be patient. Help me not to return evil for evil while I'm with this self-centered individual. That's all the whole world revolves around them. They don't think about anybody else. It's just them, them, them. Lord, give me patience. In Jesus' name, Amen. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that you are holy and pure and there is none like you. And God, we pray that you'd continue to watch over us, your people. Watch over our fellowship, Lord. That we watch over us as individuals and help us not to be those that generate conflict within the fellowship. That we wouldn't speak evil of anyone, Lord, without just cause. That we wouldn't seek our own agendas and within your house and not consider others and how our actions affect others. That we wouldn't seek our own wills, but we would consider one another in our service, and that we would work together as a team. And Lord, not only in the church, but in our homes and in the workplace, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be selfless, to be loving, to be patient and kind, and help us to be able to return good for evil. And Lord, for those that may come into our path that are selfish and self-centered and they're just driven by their own lust for their own pleasure, and they don't take others into consideration, I pray, God, that you would help us to pray for them in a way that's appropriate. And Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.